You know, before we get started, just a quick note here. It's funny to see like how each group connects with one another. And what I mean by that is I work with kids, but Pastor Brent just works with the bigger kids. So you guys are all still little kids. And I mean, if you don't think that's true, then we'll just talk to your mom and she'll probably say that. Yeah, you're my little kid. So I know that's what my mom says, but sorry, that's just a side note. I'm glad I have the privilege to be able to start. If you talk over me, we'll go over our rules, like our win rules on Wednesday night, and we'll separate you. Karen, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Okay, I'll stop joking around. We'll get started here. We'll talk about how to achieve greatness. You know, I was thinking about the title, Achieving Greatness, and it's almost, I was like, darn it, why did I say that as a title? It could almost be experiencing greatness, because achieving greatness has the mindset of, oh, I can achieve greatness, and I can once I get there, it's done there. And I think you can just imagine that achieving is experiencing with me. But anyways, welcome to Super Bowl Sunday. Who's a Kansas City Chiefs fan in here? Let's hear it. That was a little weak, but that's okay. I'm not a fan of them. it's okay. I'm not a fan of either team. My team's not in there, so I'm not even going to bring up my team because then I'll be made fun of. So, how about a 49ers fan? Anybody? Oh, one. Everett. Okay, I see you, Everett.
Cool.
All right. So, I love how it is Super Bowl Sunday because we're talking about greatness. And the world defines greatness or has standards of how greatness is achieved. And it's really easy to understand because you think about the Super Bowl. What determines who's the greatest between the two teams? Who wins? Perfect, man. Okay, we're following along. We're great. And you guys are easy to teach. This is so awesome. You guys already got it together. Perfect. So we understand the world's greatness is something you achieve or something you win, or it's something that is determined through competition. That's the world's view and standard of greatness or comparison. Okay? The world's greatness is for a moment. It's a moment of celebration, but that moment passes away. Okay? Super Bowl ends. They celebrate it. Okay, well, we gotta go all the way through the process again. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? Okay? So it's for a moment, while God's greatness, on the other hand, is eternal. God has a different view of how greatness is achieved. And it is not necessarily an achievement or something. A point that you get to, it's a series of experiencing greatness. And so before we get started in understanding and look into our passage here in Matthew 18, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 18, 1 to 6, and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask Jesus the same question. Who's the greatest, Jesus? And we're going to see how he responds in this passage and what greatness actually means, not just to the world, but to him. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and bow our heads and let's pray. So God, we just thank you, Lord, that we serve a church, God, that the greatest thing is to connect with you, that we didn't come to hear a message from me. We didn't come to hear beautiful worship. We came to connect with you, Holy Spirit. We just pray, God, that you would just remove any distraction, remove anything that blinds us or hinders us from experiencing your love, experiencing your mercy and your greatness and your goodness. And God, I just pray that you would just help our hearts to be open and soft and sensitive to what you help to what greatness truly is like, and help us not to look and have a worldly mindset about it, but help us to have a heavenly mindset, and help us to experience greatness not in a moment, but for eternity. Jesus, and help us to understand what that means like for each of our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, "Amen." All right. So before we dive in here, I just want to give you some context here. It actually doesn't feel like I preached that long ago because we're diving back into Matthew, okay? And I preached recently in Matthew. I think it was back in September. You can correct me if I'm wrong. November. And I preached on the Transfiguration, okay? And so up to this point of Matthew 18 on who's the greatest, Peter has walked on water. He's been on the mountaintop with the Lord. He's seen the glory of the Lord. He's seen like what's about to happen. Okay, not only Peter was up there though, but it was James and John too. Okay, and so, and then even right before this, Peter has his taxes that were paid for by means of a miracle. Okay, and so up to this point, you can see that the disciples are probably questioning, like, why are these three getting to go up here, Jesus? Why are these miracles only happening to Peter? You can almost feel the sense of jealousy. And you know this to be true because in the other Gospels, it starts as the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And I can probably guarantee, the Bible doesn't say, but I can guarantee the one that asked the question that no one would ask would probably be Peter, because he has a good track record of asking the questions or saying the things that nobody else would say. And so that can be a good thing, but sometimes it can be a bad thing. But that's okay. God can work through it. So previously, before this also, Jesus talked about his suffering and then that he was going to die on the cross and that he was going to, 3 days later, he was going to be raised from the dead. And so he talked about this, but Peter, James, and John saw this. They witnessed God's glory up on the mountaintop. So you can imagine that they felt like, oh, I know what's going to happen now. And they're like leading the others, like, I know what's going to happen to Jesus. So, I mean, and this is what's happened to me up to this point. So this classifies me to be at this rank here because of all these things that have happened to me. And so they didn't even stop to consider or even ask how Jesus felt about the matter. And I mean, how often is that true? When change happens to us, that doesn't directly affect us or affects us, it's easy to draw our attention back on ourselves. Like, and even act as disciples did. They didn't be like, oh, sorry, Jesus, you're going to go through something hard. They're like, well, okay, well, who's going to be the greatest now? Where am I going to rank in heaven? They didn't even think about what Jesus was going to go through. Rather, they thought about themselves first. And how true is that for you and I, too? When change happens, we're like, well, what does that mean for me? How does that affect me? We don't even consider the thought of what the leader may be going through, what Jesus is going through. We consider ourselves for it. It's kind of prideful. Jesus wants to address that. And they even argued, like I said, about who was going to be the greatest. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bible, if you're already there, say that I'm there. Perfect. Okay. So John 18, it starts, at the time of the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Did Jesus answer their question? Let's see. Let's look back. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That was their question, okay? Jesus called to him a child in the midst of them. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Did he say who is the greatest? Does God ever do that to you where you pray sometimes and you ask for something and he doesn't necessarily answer what you want to hear, but he gives you what you need to hear? Does he do that, or is that just me? I'm sure he does it to each of us because he loves each of us the same. And I just want to encourage you. Sometimes God's not going to give you what you want to hear because he cares about you much more and he knows exactly what you need to hear. And so he's going to share that with you. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So he doesn't directly answer their question. And why? Jesus was more concerned on the inward rather than the outward. Take it a step further. He was more concerned about their condition of their heart rather than the competition that was happening between disciples. And they're like arguing, I'm going to be the best. Like, all these things have happened to me. And Jesus is like, no, it's not about that. Because if you think it's about that, then you're thinking that, oh, I need to perform to experience greatness. But then when does it ever stop? When does it ever end? If you think that you have to perform to experience greatness. Jesus wasn't concerned about the greatness in this world that lasted for a moment. He was more concerned about a greatness that was going to be experienced for eternity. Super Bowl happens in a moment. Life with him and relationship with him, that's for eternity. All this earthly stuff, it's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. Jesus, he's addressing the heart motive because he's referring to salvation. Greatness first starts at salvation. He was talking about salvation and getting to heaven. He wasn't talking about the ranks. He was addressing, no, you're not even going to get into heaven. You're not even going to be qualified into heaven. Because if you think you're great, then you're already disqualified. That already disqualifies you. We all fall short of the glory. And we need Jesus and we need his love that brings us back into a right relationship, and right standing to him. And so Jesus, invites a little child to explain his answer even further. Okay. And so to help you understand, the culture of that time doesn't even consider a child to have any significance or importance, okay? And we'll go dive into that even further as we go. And so, and if we look at it, our times now, I remember growing up hearing people saying, well, kid, if you want to be great, this is what you got to do. You got to do all these steps. You have to get a job. You have to be successful in school. You have to do all these things before you've achieved greatness. You have to get good grades all throughout college. You have to get a career. You have to make all this money. You have to do all these things and become the best. And that's what makes you great. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what makes you great. No, what makes you great is this first step. It's this relationship with him. This is what makes you great. And he uses a child to describe two concepts, okay? Jesus uses this. Let's look at the scripture here. Truly I say to you, unless you turn. Everybody say turn. Unless you turn, what is he speaking to? What are the disciples turning from? Like what Sherry shared, that our thoughts aren't his thoughts. Our ways aren't his ways. Disciples thought, okay, the way that we can experience greatness is by what we do. If we think that our works are going to be the thing that qualify us or rank us in heaven, we're always going to end up short. We're always going to end up wanting more. Jesus said, you need to turn from that way of thinking. But and when I was studying the word turn is a supernatural thing. And we're not supernatural beings either. So I know that the only way that we can turn from our wicked ways is when you see the face of God, when you see his mercy, because it says in scripture that when you experience or see his unfailing kindness, his mercy, that is what's meant to lead you to a place of repentance, a change in how you think and how you feel and how you act. So you have to see this free gift of salvation that he offers to each of us. That's how you become well with your soul. It's not because of anything you did, but because of what he did for us. You don't, and we'll take it a step further here. He says, truly, unless you turn, once you see the face of God, when you experience his mercy and his love, that's going to change you, and it's going to keep changing you. But this is something we have to continue to do. And we know this to be true because he says, and become like children. When you become something, it has to be a continual thing. It doesn't just happen like that, okay? But you don't become something when you do something, Jesus is saying. You become something when you accept something. Jesus bled for you and I so we can experience an eternity of greatness with him. That's simply, that first step to experiencing that greatness isn't found on your works. It's found in simply in a relationship with him. Just like that song that we sang, Who Am I? That God would consider me. We're his kids. He's prepared a place for you and me. He did that by his blood. He did that when he was resurrected from the dead. He did that when we accept the free gift that he offers to us. But when you accept that free gift too, it doesn't just stop there. He seals you and guarantees you by the Holy Spirit to help you continue to walk this out, because it doesn't just stop at salvation. It continues. It's a continual process. But the first step is knowing you are God's children. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, you're God's child. So let's take it a step further. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, does he answer the disciples' question now? Here, we'll read it again. Maybe we're following along this time. I'm just kidding. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Is he answering the question? Yeah, to a certain degree, yeah. Okay. But let's figure out and understand what he's talking about here, okay? Greatness doesn't stop. Okay, we learned at salvation. Okay, I was just making sure we were following. Doesn't stop at salvation. That's the first step. That's the first choice. Okay, we're all there. We've accepted Jesus. We've accepted his love. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Okay, but now it's also the second step is humility. And that's a lifestyle that we have to cultivate, that we have to continue to do as we pursue God. Because it's easy to think that we've arrived somewhere. Okay, we got to salvation. We're good. We don't have to worry about anything else. We can go live our lives the way that we want. We've already experienced greatness. We've reached this destination. If you think that you've reached a destination, it's probably not a safe place to be. And so it's a good place to allow God to check your heart, check your condition, know he cares about you, and know he's going to help you through this. Greatness doesn't stop in just being God's child. Jesus takes it a step further. He said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, he uses the illustration of a child, that this little child, he called this child to him. And the little child came running to him. He came to him. And I mean, think about that for a second. A child that's not your own, that child had to trust Jesus. That child probably felt great too when, oh, Jesus is calling me. Okay, I'll come. I mean, if I was a little kid and I heard about Jesus and everything that he did, I want to come to know Jesus. And so a child doesn't necessarily look to themselves as being great. Rather, he looks up to one who is already great. Just like your children in your life. I know growing up as a kid, I didn't have the best family upbringing. But I remember as a kid, I always looked up to my dad. I remember that. And I genuinely feel that. I was like, wow, I want to be like you, Dad. I just want to be like you. Even today, I still want to be like him and act like him. Not every way, okay? But I still want that relationship with him. And now that I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father, I look up to him. I just want to be like you, Dad. I want to be like you. And so a kid, what do they do? What do they do in context of relationship of following you? They do what they see you do. They imitate you. They follow after you. And they trust you. They trust you with their whole hearts. And they're easy to forgive too. They forgive. When you ask for forgiveness from them, they're not like, oh no, you did this to me. They forgive. They followed and imitated after one they trusted and loved the one that they viewed as great. And so for you and I, what that looks like is all we have to do, even in the context of families, in the context of our personal relationship, is look to the one who's already great. That's why it says on our mission and what we believe we exist to lead, love, and connect people to life-changing relationship with Christ, because that's greatness. That's where greatness starts. It's not found in an idea of what we think. It's already found in the Word of God. Just following after him, imitating what you see him do. The world defines the greatest as those who've had accomplishments, awards, wealth, power, or even status. You got to be a pastor. You got to be a missionary. You got to be a singer. You have to be an artist. But what happens when all of that is gone? What happens at the end of the day when you're not that anymore? You don't have the capability of doing that anymore. And you found greatness in that, but it's all gone. That's why Jesus is addressing it. Jesus is addressing that greatness is found through humility, not through your status, not through what you do. It's found in a lifestyle of continuing to walk out humble before God, knowing that this is not you. This is him working in you and through you. True greatness is found in your utter dependence of looking up to, trusting, and following the one who is already great. Jesus is explaining to us, we can come to his Heavenly Father. He called that child, and that child ran. That child came before him in the midst of adults, a midst of people who were following him, and he just trusted him. And that's the way that God wants us to come from. Just come, follow me. And he used this little child to teach what he wanted. In the way that he wanted us to approach him. You can imagine that child, like I said, he probably didn't think himself as great, but he probably felt really great in that moment. Like, oh, you're teaching all these guys about, whoa, okay, I'll just be here. This is super awesome. And I get to be with adults and I get to be with Jesus. Okay, this is awesome, Jesus. I want to keep following you. Okay, so what does that mean for, yes, that's humility starts in your heart, but you can't just allow it to sit in your heart and do nothing with it. Okay, a good way to practice it is doing nothing out of selfish, like Philippians says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Do not merely look on the interest of yourself, but also the interest of others. If you want to practice humility, put your needs aside, put his needs first, and let it flow from that, because he's going to show you hey, I need you to pray for this person today. But if you're thinking only about what you need to get accomplished, you're going to miss out on that moment. If you're concerned about just your daily schedule, your daily routine, you're going to miss out on his schedule. You're going to miss out on what he's trying to do through you and in you and around you. But if we're too focused on what we want to do, we're going to miss out on what he's trying to do in us and through us. And so it's important that we practice humility first in our heart with our personal relationship with him, and not allow that to flow into all each of our relationships, whether it's our wives or our husbands, if you're a wife, or our families, or in the workplace, even wherever God has you. Don't putting yourself first, but ask God, God, help me. Help me not to put myself first. Help me to count others more significant, just like you did. God, Jesus didn't even count himself equal with God, but he came in the image of a man and made himself man. Okay? And he put the others' interests before them, by even to the point of death on the cross. Why? He did it out of love. He loved you and I. So greatness is found in humility, not through status. Let's go continue into Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 to 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great milestone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. In light of the context of the culture, like I told you, people in that time didn't consider kids to have any importance or significance. Whereas Jesus differed from that. He used the child to define or describe greatness. Greatness is found in whose we are. Greatness is found in humility, not status. And lastly, greatness is found in how you receive, not what you achieve. Greatness in this point refers to discipleship. In how you don't get to be like, well, Peter, you talk out all the time, so you can't come to the kingdom of heaven. I don't love you. What if God treated us like that? And he's like, well, I don't really like the way that person smells in the back, so they can't get into heaven. I'm not going to love them. I'm not going to minister to them. What if Jesus was as fickle as we are and treated us like that? Jesus considered what we considered least important as important. He went to the poor. He said, I didn't come for those that are whole. I came for those that were sick, those that were destroyed by sin. And I came to restore them. I came to restore them to relationship with my Father, because I wanted them to understand that greatness is found in whose we are, not in what you do. But greatness isn't something that you just stop right there. It's greatness is found in humility, not in status. And lastly, greatness is found in how you receive, not what you achieve. Mother Teresa is a great example of this. I don't know if you know Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a Catholic believer, but she grew famous for humbly ministering to lepers, to homeless, and to the poorest of poor in the slums of, I'm probably going to biff this name, but that's okay, Calcutta. Oh, did I say it? Oh, perfect. She went to people who deemed probably as not important. You wouldn't normally do that, okay? Usually in our world, people will probably gravitate to people who have money, who have wealth, who have power, okay? And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I called you to do. I called you to come to those that you deem as insignificant or important. And I called you to receive them and to love them and to minister to them. And you can allow God to speak to you in that area, because I know that's different probably for each of us. But know that God's going to honor you. He's going to bless you because you received them, because you love them. Because ultimately, he doesn't want this to happen to you. He says, whoever causes one of these ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great milestone passed around his neck and thrown in the depth of the sea. That's pretty awful. That's a pretty awful rebuke. And that's a warning. And Jesus, he's saying, I don't want that to happen to you. But this is a potential that could happen. if you follow after the world's greatness, if you think that your works can save you, if you think that if you find greatness in your position or in status, if you follow the world's definition of greatness in what you achieve, if you do all that, then you're going to cause others to stumble. He's looking at his disciples and he's like, no, because if you do that, you're always going to have this performant mindset that you have to do, when all I called you was human beings. All you have to do is be. Just be in relationship with me. That's where it all starts. And let it flow from that. Greatness first starts at salvation. Maybe some of you have never accepted Jesus, or maybe never accepted Jesus completely in your heart and actually done something with it. But maybe you want to take that first step of saying, you know what, God? I accept you as my Lord and Savior and what you did for me. I don't want to find greatness in what I do. Can I have the musicians come up? I don't want to find greatness in what I do because it always leaves me empty. It always leaves me not satisfied. I always have to strive to get something. I want to break that lie and that mindset. I don't want to follow after that mindset, God, anymore in my mind that I need to do something to get your love. God said, no. You didn't love me first. I loved you first. So would you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and show you his love? He was with you in every single moment. He was with you maybe when you even believed that lie. But we're breaking that lie in Jesus' name. And if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior today and receive that free gift of salvation, it's a choice. Turn from that. Turn from that, but know that I'm reaching out to you every single day. My mercies are new. My mercies are new every single morning. And he's desiring to show more of who he is and have a relationship with his kids. You don't have to be great based off of what you do. Just accept the love that he's freely giving you. Maybe that's speaking to you. We'll have a moment where you can come and pray with us. But maybe the greatness, the second point is greatness is found in humility, not through status. Maybe you've been finding greatness in your position, in your title, in what you're doing. If that's you, and maybe you need to humble your heart, I don't want to embarrass anybody because I know the Spirit of God, he can speak to you and he'll help you through it. He's helped me and humbled me plenty of times. If that's you, don't come with selfish ambition or conceit, but come like a little kid and be like, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Dad. Forgive me. I messed up. I don't want to look at it this way anymore. I want to see what you care about and I want to do what you care about and follow you and trust you. Maybe that's you. Or maybe it's what you deem is unimportant or insignificant. Maybe, or not what you deem, but who you deem. Maybe it's a person. And God's saying, hey, I need you to love this person, forgive this person, minister to this person, reach this person with my love. Whatever it is today, whatever God may be speaking to you today, I want to give you an invitation to respond to that. And so if we can have people who are praying with us to come forward as well. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior in you, or maybe you want to recommit that, I encourage the kids to go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around, just because it's not about looking around at your neighbor. It's not about what if somebody sees me commit my life, or what if they think this. It's not about what others are thinking. It's about what he's thinking about you. And I don't want you to miss your moment. And I don't want the kids to miss their moment, because that moment is the moment that changes us. It's not about you hearing me. It's about you hearing him. And I just want to give a moment for everybody. If you just close your eyes, it blinds out all the distractions. Don't think about anything else and what you have to do. Just listen to the Spirit of God speak to you. Maybe that's accepting him for the first time. Whatever it is today, I want to encourage you just to take a moment just to listen. I'm going to stop talking, and if you want to receive prayer, if you want to receive prayer for any of those things, whether it's salvation, whether it's to humble yourself, whether it's to no longer find greatness in what you achieve, but in how you receive people. Whatever spoke to you, I want to encourage you to take that step. I was telling the kids, the way that we learn is through experiencing it, through doing it, through doing something that God speaks to us. A teacher can teach you, but he's not going to do it for you. He wants you to know that you can do it too. So I want to offer, I'm not going to pray for anybody. I want to offer whatever it is that you feel on your heart that you need God's prayer for. I want to encourage you to come forward. You guys can pray whatever is on your heart and your families that you know that there's a need or that you want God to answer. And I'm just going to pray over you while you guys are praying. So God, we just thank you, Lord, that you desire healthy families. We thank you that you restored the most important family, and that was our relationship with you. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us on the cross. And when we believed in you and surrendered to you as our Lord and Savior, you sealed us with your Holy Spirit to continue to live this life of greatness with you in humility and how we receive one another. And God, we just lift up our family members that maybe don't know you, maybe are lost, maybe have never experienced your love, God. And we just pray right now that the lies that have been spoken over those family members would be broken in Jesus' name. We decree that prodigals are coming home. We decree, God, that your kids, our families will experience your love. We speak that promise, God, that just as Joshua trusts in you, that as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. God, we decree that and speak that over every single member of our family. Forgive us for choosing to find greatness in any other areas of our life, God. God, if there's a healing in our family where we need to be made whole physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it is, you know the need before we even ask. And so, God, we just partner with heaven right now. And, God, we decree, God, by your stripes, God, that we are completely healed, that we are made whole. We thank you, Jesus, for extending your love, extending your goodness and your kindness and your grace. And whatever prayer that we have not lifted up, Lord, God, we ask it according to your name, according to your will. And, God, we ask that it would be done in Jesus' name. God, I decree, God, that we would no longer live our lives. We would no longer live our families and lead our families in the way the world views greatness. I pray that we would pursue and run after your King who is already great. God, we live our life with humility and that we would teach our kids and our families and those you lead to us to do the same. God, we love you. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.